The book of Isaiah is long. In the New International Version, it requires 108 pages. By comparison, Ephesians is 6 pages long. Even seasoned readers do not tackle Isaiah all at once. It is one of the 16 most important books of the Bible. And every Christian ought to dig into it at least once in a lifetime. When you dig in, here's a tip. The book naturally falls into two major sections, both of them pretty long. The first is chapters 1 through 39, and the second section is chapters 40 through 66. There are many themes that run through both sections of Isaiah, but the second section, chapters 40 through 66, have themes that are unique in the book of Isaiah and unique in all of the Old Testament. The first Christians used Isaiah as their gospel because maybe Isaiah, more than any other Old Testament book, with the possible exception of the Psalms and Exodus, gave them language to help them interpret the meaning of Jesus Christ. An example of that is the theme of the suffering servant of the Lord, which we're going to consider in Isaiah today. This mysterious figure appears first in Isaiah chapter 41 and then disappears after Isaiah 53. When you read, you have the feeling at first that you know who Isaiah is talking about. And then gradually, Isaiah introduces something into this theme, and you're not so sure you know what Isaiah is talking about. And then you come to chapter 53, and you are stunned to find those words written 700 years before Jesus Christ. So I'd like to introduce you today to the servant of the Lord. So let's join in Isaiah, if you would, first of all, in chapter 41 and verses 8 and 9. Isaiah chapter 41, verses 8 and 9. And here's what Isaiah wrote. But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from the farthest corners, I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. These are words in the mouth of the Lord, and the Lord calls the people of Israel my servant. And that's where we get the idea of the servant of the Lord. It means clearly here, the people of Israel. When you come to chapter 42, verses 1 through 3, it becomes a little bit ambiguous. Listen to these words in verses 1 through 3. A 1 and 2 will be enough. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out, or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. Was Isaiah talking still about the people of Israel, or was he talking about an anointed representative of the people of Israel? It's not entirely clear. The New Testament writers quote this passage and apply it to Israel's great anointed representative, Jesus Christ. When you go down further into chapter 42 and you come to verse 19, once again, it's clear that he's talking about the people of Israel. Now, this is a strange verse. The Lord says, "Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf like the messenger I send? Who is blind like the one committed to me? Blind like the servant of the Lord." That's not very flattering, a description of the servant of the Lord. But however fallible the servant of the Lord is, in chapter 43 and verse 10, the Lord refers to the servant of the Lord as my witnesses, clearly talking about the people of Israel. Verse 10 says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me." Then throughout chapter 44, 45, and 48, the servant of the Lord clearly refers to the people of Israel. A change, a very distinct, unmistakable change happens in chapter 49 and verse 3. "He," meaning the Lord, "said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor.' But I said, 'I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing.'" Clearly, he's talking about Israel. In verse 6, he gives Israel a mission. The servant of the Lord's mission, says verse 6, is this. The Lord says, "It's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." And then verse 7 takes an ominous turn. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. How can that be? How can the servant of the Lord, who is to restore the fortunes of the people of Israel and bring salvation to the ends of the earth, be despised and abhorred? It's a very dark turn in the portrait of the servant of the Lord. But it's getting us ready for Isaiah chapter 53. So let's turn first to chapter 52, because the theme of chapter 53 really begins in chapter 52 and verse 13. And verse 13 establishes clearly that we are still talking about the servant of the Lord. "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." But then verse 14 picks up that ominous note from chapter 49 and establishes the theme of all of chapter 53. "Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness." That prepares us for Isaiah chapter 53. It is the song of the suffering servant of the Lord. And before we read and establish the central theme and message of chapter 53, I'd like to propose something to all of you here who are serious students of the Bible. And in this particular congregation, I know I'm talking to the most diligent students of the Scripture, probably, in all of Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. So I'd like to propose a question of interpretation for you. As we read Isaiah 53, did Isaiah have in mind the people of Israel, or did he have in mind the anointed representative of the people of Israel, or did he have in mind both? When you think about applying chapter 53 to the suffering people of Israel, it will change the way you think about Israel. Now, clearly, we Christians believe that Isaiah 53, at least in the mind of God, foretold the coming of Jesus Christ, the suffering servant of the Lord. But it's an interesting and responsible question of interpretation to ask if it might also, this chapter, might also apply to the people of Israel. But that's a question that I'm not going to try to answer now. That's not our theme for the day. The theme for the day is Isaiah 53 and its presentation of the suffering servant of the Lord. In order to appreciate it one more time, I'd like for us to reread the relevant scriptures that we read earlier that were kind of a back and forth between Isaiah and the Gospels. Isaiah and the Gospel. Isaiah and the Gospel. So we'll read them just the way they were on the screen. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Now you. Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. We considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, let us not, in our worldly wisdom, be blind to the purpose of those sufferings as that purpose is expressed here in chapter 53 and verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The last verse, the last two lines of chapter 12, exalt Jesus as the mediator between God and the human family. It says, he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And so, you and I gather here, and with these visible representations of the suffering of the Lord and his glory to come, there is a passage of Scripture that I want you to keep in mind as you eat and drink today. It comes from the New Testament, and it's one of those New Testament passages that suddenly sheds light on everything we just read from Isaiah. This comes out of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 through 12. Listen to this. Concerning this salvation, the prophets, Isaiah chief among them, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. So as you and I take the bread and the cup, these tokens of the suffering servant of the Lord and his glory to come, do you ever long for God? Does it ever fill you with awe that God's eternal purpose, running all through ancient Israel, coming to fruition in Jesus Christ and spreading now to the ends of the earth, has caught you up in its eternal salvation? If this story or this idea is new or foreign to any of you, I would simply say to you, save yourself from our wayward generation. Come to Christ. Run to Christ. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Acknowledge publicly in baptism, Jesus is Lord. Allow yourself to be caught up into the meaning of the sufferings of Jesus and his glory that is to come. And now together, come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord, the servant of the Lord, and be at peace. Our brother Brett Dorsch is going to give thanks for the bread, and then we'll serve each person and we'll eat it together. Brett, thank you.
Christ, my Santa.